J.D., if you turn me down just a little bit there, I think it's got a little ring to it. I'd like to preface Philippians chapter 3 with Ephesians chapter 2, so if you'd mark that, please. Philippians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 2. We'll look at Ephesians chapter 2 first. We ended last week there with a warning about dogs, which, as I said, they're of the two-legged sort, very bitter and angry and ravenous. These are dogs that will they'll bite you, and they'll bite you over matters of the law and the practice of religion. They'll bite you over man's traditions and outward mannerisms. That's what they're interested in. Certain signs, such as the circumcision. We're to beware of them, which are only interested in the flesh and what they consider to be, you know, the consecration of the flesh. The Bible says that they are of the concision. That's what we were looking at last week. They're very concise. They're very matter of fact. And they glory in the flesh. That's their earmarks. Now, let me read to you Galatians chapter 6, verse 13 once again. Paul said by the Spirit, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." And that was their intention, to glory in the flesh. Glory in the flesh. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Now, why has God chosen this? He says in the next statement, "that no flesh should glory in His presence." Now, there is no such thing as consecration of the flesh in this sense. As far as the flesh is concerned, it is a lost cause. It's hopeless there. It's gone. There's no help for your flesh or my flesh. The only hope we have is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church and that finished work of salvation there called glorification. That's the only hope we have. And that awaits us on that day when Jesus comes. But until then, this flesh is as grass. It is a vain thing. It's corrupt. It's sinful. It's wicked. It's depraved. And it's hopeless. And we can dress it up and we can clean it up and we can make it look all right to one another and, you know, try to make sure that we have the right appearances. But the fact is, we need to always be conscious of the fact that it has not changed one bit. The flesh has not changed. It doesn't matter. I got a suit on my flesh today. Didn't change my flesh. I drugged my flesh to church today. Didn't change my flesh. I mean, I've knelt down. I made this flesh take the knee. And with this fleshly mouth, I confess Jesus Christ as the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I thank God for all His blessings. But you know what? I got up from that. Spiritually, I was better. My soul was fed, nourished. Amen. I'd spent time with God. But my flesh hadn't changed at all. My flesh doesn't change. It doesn't get consecrated there. As I said, it's a lost cause. And more, boy, it's liberating whenever you just give up on it. Amen. Just give up on the flesh. Amen. I mean, thank God that there's a day coming when we're going to be like Jesus Christ, but all flesh is sinfully corrupt. And there are those that just want to glory in the flesh and how it appears, and that's really all they're interested in. They're interested in glorying in the flesh. Literally, folks, that is a morbid thing. That is a morbid thing. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that after we're saved, we need to be conscious of our testimony. I believe there are certain things the Lord's going to show us that we're going to have to take care of in an outward way. There are outward things we're going to have to take care of just to have a good testimony before this world. And there are certain things that are going to have to change about the way we conduct ourselves in the flesh and in this world. That's certain things that are going to have to happen there in presenting our bodies as living sacrifices in the Lord. And that means there are going to be outward changes. But that's not a matter of a holy consecration of the flesh, as far as the flesh becoming holy. I believe as part of being holy, we need to dedicate ourselves, we need to present our bodies living sacrifice, but as far as making the flesh holy by that, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The flesh doesn't change. And I thank God for a young believer who gets saved, and eventually they begin to realize that since there's been a change on the inside, there also ought to be a change on the outside, and you might see that change in their dress or the way they talk and other manners. But I thank God for that. But if that's all that's changed, if there's just an outward change, then of course that's a complete vain thing. Now, you take morticians. morticians. I mean, they got a pretty good gig. Amen. As far as pay, I mean, they're not going to run out of work. Amen. The wages of sin is death. I mean, like they say, that's the one business people are dying to get into, the funeral home business. And no matter what the economy is doing, the funeral home business is always going to be doing pretty good. And you got to be thankful, I mean, to a certain extent as to what they do. I am. These are special kind of people that do a very valuable work to a community. And when you lose someone that's close to you and in your family, you'll be thankful for what they can do for you. You'll be thankful for what they can do for the deceased and what's we call the remains. And it all kind of makes everything, you know, a little bit smoother. That person's out of your life, and then there's an amount of closure that you go through the funeral and all that. And I'm thankful for what they do. Don't get me wrong. I mean, you go in there, and rather than just being reminded of death, they've got the whole house. It looks kind of like a church or a living room. And there's flowers everywhere, and there's a greeting, and there's people helping you and assisting you. And then you go up to the remains of the deceased, and they have taken the time to dress them up and paint them up and make them look, I mean, as good as they did when they were alive in some cases. And you get through that thing. But imagine if you went in there to pay your respects, and the family or maybe the people that went to church with this person had pulled that corpse up and just began to talk about their beautiful dress and look how tall they are, and look how beautiful they are today, and all that. You think, well, what a weird thing. What a morbid thing. Well, that's what the idea is about someone who just glories in the flesh. I mean, amen, there ought to be some changes that's made outwardly, but don't think for a second you're changing the flesh. You're not changing its nature. Amen. It's a snake. Amen. It'll lie to you. It'll corrupt you. It'll keep you from things of God. It'll turn you against the people of God. It'll cause you to get bitter. It'll dictate the way you talk and the way you think. Amen. You let that flesh, as we say, have its head there. You give it its momentum, and boy, that thing will run off with you. And you can bring it to church, and you can sit down and read the Bible, and you can pray and all that other stuff. You're not changing that flesh. You're not changing it. That's why you need church. That's why you need the Bible. That's why you need a prayer life. That's why you need to be active in the work of God, because of the flesh. Because it just will not change. And it doesn't get better. Amen? Now, the prophet Jeremiah, he said this. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And friends, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross of Calvary. And as he goes to the cross of Calvary, he empties himself in complete obedience to the will of God. And he dies for all sins, and he dies for all men. And that's a display of God's judgment, justice. God's justice is performed there at Calvary against sin. And there's the display there of God's righteousness. And it's a display of God's loving kindness towards us. And those are precisely the things that the Lord says He delights in. Right there at the cross of Calvary. God at Calvary's cross exercised loving kindness toward us. He executed judgment against sin and against all unrighteousness. He performed absolute, perfect, pure righteousness. As he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the Apostle Paul said in regards to all that, he said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Now, folks, listen, he warns us about dogs. And let me tell you about these dogs when it comes to the subject of the cross of Calvary and Christ's finished work. This work we're talking about, it's never good enough. It's not enough. Beware of dogs that whenever you talk about your salvation testimony and you say, "I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved by believing on Jesus Christ," that they have that attitude of, well, there's more to it than that. Beware of those dogs. Beware of them. Amen. I mean, that's not enough. It's not enough. All that Jesus did, I mean, his absolute obedience and spotless righteousness, his vicarious sufferings, his shed blood, his very life, those things are not enough. Listen, God declared that it was enough. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. Amen. And amen. I mean, whew. I know it's Sunday school, but hallelujah anyway. Amen. God raised him from the dead as a testimony to say it is enough. Bad dog. Amen. Bad dog. These guys say it's not enough. What has he got to do? What else he got to go through? Folks, I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus Christ is more than enough. And his death for your sins was more than enough. Isaiah 56 verse 10 says these are dumb dogs. Isaiah 56 11, he called them greedy dogs. We're talking about religious dogs. They glory in the flesh. They glory in traditions of men. Amen. It goes for water dogs too. Amen. Just whatever they can do to add to their own religious experience, and they can put confidence in what? In their own flesh. That's not you and me. Amen. We don't put no confidence in this flesh. It's gone. It's wicked. It's sinful. It's a lost cause. If I had to do anything to secure my salvation, I'd surely go to hell. If you could lose your salvation, I'd have done lost mine by now. If I had to do anything to be saved, I couldn't get it done. I know me, amen. It took the mercy of God. It took the grace of God to save me, and it takes His mercy and grace to keep me saved. And I'm thankful for it. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, the Spirit of God, Paul described us. He said, we're the circumcision. We are. We are. Not them. We're the circumcision. He's talking about a group there that was going behind him and saying, all right, you believed on Jesus, but you also have to keep the law, and you have to show the sign of keeping the law by circumcision. And this is what he was dealing with. Everywhere he went, he's having to deal with these jokers that are coming in behind him and trying to get people to keep the law. The law to be saved. The law to stay saved. You got to be allegiant to Moses and the law of Moses and be circumcised there and have your ties to Abraham and the covenant God made with Abraham. And they wouldn't let it alone. It was just that matter of the flesh. Something. You had to do something. And he gets to talking about them and he says, you know, they're the concision. They just deal with the flesh. The cutting the flesh. That's all they're interested in. He said, you and I, he said, we're the circumcision. And that couldn't have aggravated and agitated that group more. For him to say, we, what are we? We're a bunch of Gentile dogs. Amen. Before we were saved, that's exactly what we were. We were Gentile dogs, and then we got saved, and now he says, we're the circumcision, not them. Now that to them, that's fighting words. He said, we're the circumcision. Now, I've got you in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now we go back to Philippians chapter 3. And you know what he said. He said there in verse 3, this is where we left off last week, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He said this is who we are. We're the circumcision. We do three things. We worship God in the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4. That's what God's looking for. He's seeking such to worship Him. Those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So our worship then is not connected to a physical, material building. I mean, thank God for a building. But this is not part of our worship experience. Amen. Listen, we're to worship the Lord always, not just when we're here. And we're not. It's not connected to this wood, amen. It's not connected to that communion table or this altar. Those are physical things. The debate that started there in John chapter 4 was about where to worship God. And she was saying, well, there's this mountain here. And he said, lady, you don't even know what you're talking about. Salvation's of the Jews. But then he says, but God's seeking such to worship Him, that'll worship Him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, the Bible commands the whole world. It says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And Him only shalt thou serve. That's a command. That's everybody. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And Him only shalt thou serve. And yet He also specifies how to do that. He says that we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We can't fulfill that command, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, Him only shalt thou serve." We can't fulfill that command if we try to worship Him any other way than in spirit and in truth. But Paul says we're the circumcision, and that's exactly what we do. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our worship is not connected to physical things and material things. That would be idolatry. That's physical things, material things. That's not our God. Amen. And what happens if this building were to burn? What would we do? Well, hopefully we'd still keep meeting somewhere. Amen. We'd get together somewhere. We'd still keep working. Amen. You go in the New Testament there in the early church, in the early church history, they didn't have buildings. I'm thankful for this building. I am. I'm thankful for a place to meet. And it's been dedicated to the Lord, and we try to use it for Bible preaching and Bible teaching, and it's consecrated for the work of God, no doubt. I mean, the lady that we get to clean the place, she says, "Boy, that is one used building." I mean, we're having church in here once a week, I mean, once a day and sometimes twice a day. And that's a blessing, amen. That's a blessing to have a building to come in and sit down and talk with people and preach to them and teach to them. And that's a wonderful thing. But if something happened to this building, nothing has happened to our God. And nothing has happened to our responsibility to worship God. Well, we worship God wherever we're at. Amen. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, we also rejoice in Christ Jesus. We don't rejoice in religion then. We rejoice in Him. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We don't rejoice in fleshly feelings. We don't rejoice in man's traditions. But we rejoice in the person of Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is the one that loved us, the Bible says, and gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from this present world. Then third, we have no confidence in the flesh. I tell you, I came to a point where I had no confidence in the flesh when I got saved. When I got saved, that was it. There were some things there that I had done that God used my sins to bring to attention my sinfulness. Now, that's the way it worked. It worked with, okay, I'm guilty, and there's something wrong with me. All right, I didn't discover there was something wrong with me, and therefore there was something God brought to my attention that showed me there's something wrong inside. And this idea of needing to be reconciled, as I've explained to you before, brought this I need to be delivered. I need to be saved. And where am I going when I die? I'm going to go to hell. And that thought there caused that fear of God, and I didn't know how to get the thing straight. I didn't know how to make the thing right with God. And therefore, I was very concerned about it. And just, I have never given my full testimony. Never. And I don't suspect I ever will. Because if I did, there'd be some of you thinking, "I think our pastor's a little off cue there. I think he got a screw loose there." Because of the things that I began to think what a man must do to be saved. And I can't go through it. You'd think it was just absolutely ridiculous and off the wall. I didn't have a clue. I didn't have a clue what to do. And I'd sit here and honestly, if I told you, it'd embarrass you and me, and we wouldn't get anywhere this morning. And it may be one of those deals you walk out there and say, "I don't think I'd ever listen to him preach again." I was stupid. Now, you know what? I begin to think to myself, I don't even know how to begin to fix this problem. And one thing that the Lord just threw a couple of steps there, He brought me to the end of myself, and I realized I'm lost, and there's nothing I can do about it. Now you say, "Well, that sounds terrible." No, that was good. There's no way I can do anything about this. That's not something the church can help me with. I had two uncles that were preachers that had found out I was interested, and they couldn't save me. They told me. And so here I was, different people witnessing to me and everything else, and I didn't know what to do. And when I got saved, listen, I had come to the end of myself. I realized there's nothing I can do. There's nothing anybody else can do for me. I got one hope. And I'm sitting there in the, over the hill there with my King James Bible, the big family Bible, and honest, what I'm trying to do is I'm thinking this is a special dispensation, right? Only it's not. I'm thinking, "God, how about just you and me? Just you and me. Won't you just take care of this for me? Won't you just fix this?" That's exactly my attitude. "Lord, just help me right now. You help me right now. You do this for me." You know, I didn't realize that's the way it is for everybody. The Lord had just, He had just guided me through this thing and all this embarrassing failure and all this other stuff there. And brought me to the end. And the end was, God, I'm hopeless. You're going to have to save me. You do it all. I can't do anything to help myself. And folks, that was the beginning right there. That was the beginning of eternal life for me. The Lord bringing me to the end of myself. I wasn't in a building. I wasn't at a mourner's bench. Amen. There wasn't people hugged around my neck. It was me and the Lord. That's it. Now that's not, if you were in a building, you're at the mourner's bench and you had people hanging around your neck, praise God. Amen. I'm not saying anything. As long as it was you and God. That's it. The different things people will attach to their salvation experience is what I'm trying to kick. Amen. It's all Jesus Christ. It's all by the grace of God. Amen. We're the circumcision. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Listen, there came a time there where, as far as putting confidence in the flesh, I had none. I hated my sin. I hated my ineptness. I realized I can't do anything. God saved me. I just thought I hated my sin. I just thought I hated my flesh. Since I've been saved, I really hate my flesh. I didn't even know what sin was. Amen. I mean, there were some things there that I realized back then that I was under conviction about that I look back down and think, I was a kid. I was a kid. And now you understand what sin is after you've been in the Word a little while. And you realize how easy it is. How easy it is to offend the Lord. How easy it is to grieve the Holy Spirit. How easy it is to get beset by some sin in your life or some hindrance in your life that you've allowed to come in that leads to sin or leads to you straying away from righteousness. Those kind of things with your mind, with your heart. You can be backslidden, don't even know it. That's how this flesh is. It'll dress up and play right, and the whole time your heart just be filled with your own ways. That's the backslider in heart. And folks, that could be anybody sitting in here. That could be the preacher in this pulpit this morning. You can't see, I can't see, but the Lord's looking. You know what happens after you've been saved a little while? You realize, boy, this flesh is a mess. It's a mess. I despise it. Amen. I despise this flesh. And you grow to hate sin more. And you begin to realize more about how weak the flesh is. And that's what he says. He says, we have no confidence in the flesh. And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Our worship is not a carnal, fleshly worship in material and physical things. Our rejoicing is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living personification of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. That's our rejoicing in Him. We rejoice in Christ. And what is that? That's safe for us. It's safe. And we learned there in the passage, it's also something we need to be reminded of often. To continue to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Can a person be living, can a Christian be living the Christian life if they're putting confidence in the flesh? Anybody want to guess? What would you guess? Can a person be, let's say it this way. Can you be right with God trusting in the flesh? Absolutely not. All right? He says that's not us. We don't rejoice and put confidence in the flesh. All right? We worship God. What about, he says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. And he says that this is us. We worship God in the Spirit. The Bible says that's what the Father's seeking to worship Him, because God is a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Must worship Him in spirit and truth. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Can a Christian be right with God who never worships the Lord in spirit and in truth? No. We can't do it if we're putting confidence in the flesh. We can't do it if we're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We're not living the Christian life if we're failing to do that. Well, what about if we're not rejoicing in Christ Jesus? Are we living the Christian life? Absolutely not. Well, preacher, again, I'm just not emotional. We're not talking about emotional stuff. Amen. And I bet you're more emotional than you care to admit. Amen. There's going to be something you get excited about. Amen. There's two different kinds of excitement. You know, there's excitement where somebody's got you a new car. And there's excitement where somebody's backed into your new car. But I think Christians ought to have both. Amen. I think we ought to get excited. We ought to get excited for truth. We ought to get excited against heresy. We ought to get excited. We ought to be an excitable bunch. Amen. Not saying we need to be emotional without any kind of brains, but we do need to be emotional. Amen. We do need to have some zeal to us. Amen. We need to have some light with that zeal, but we need to have some zeal to us. Now, we have to rejoice in Christ. And that's what the Lord tells us there. There's hindrances to our joy, and the book of Philippians deals with those hindrances. They are circumstances. That's chapter 1. He deals with that. He goes through his circumstances. They are poor. He's got bad circumstances, but he's rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shows us there he is viewing his circumstances through the Lord. He is not viewing the Lord through his circumstances. And the key to that is he's not, if somebody views their relationship with God through their circumstances, then they're going to have a flat tire, and they're going to say, Lord, why? Why'd you let this happen to me? God, why'd this happen? My family member's sick, or we can't pay this bill, we're having trouble over here. Why are you letting this? You're viewing the Lord through your circumstances. Not Paul. Paul's a prisoner. You know what he said? He said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm in bonds. But he says, you know what? Everybody knows why I'm in bonds. And they're being emboldened in the faith to preach the gospel. And he said, well, I rejoice. I'm going to continue to just suffer for him. And whether that's by life or death, I'm all right with it, whatever the Lord wants here. And that's his attitude. You know what he's doing? He's viewing the Lord. He's not viewing his circumstances. He's viewing his circumstances through the Lord and not vice versa. He's got it all balanced out, and he's got a single mind. His mind is to preach Christ Jesus. His mind is to please God, and he's got a single mind. And whatever else happens, it's okay. He's single-minded. He just looks at that thing through the Lord there, and everything's all right between him and the Lord, and the Lord's still the Lord. So he's all right. He's all right. You get to chapter 2, and it's dealing with people. And people will certainly, they'll rob you of your joy. And he shows us the answer there with some examples, as Timothy and Epaphroditus and the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer there is a submissive mind. Having a submissive mind will keep us from having people rob us of our joy. And then things, here in chapter 3. Things, this is dealing with the spiritual mind. And he's speaking of the spiritual mind. As you just kind of look down there at the end of verse 19, he speaks of those who mind earthly things. They mind earthly things. And then look at verse 20. The opposite of that, verse 20, he says, for our conversation is in heaven. So we're different from those that mind earthly things. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we started, I was talking about Philippi, and what they used to say about Philippi was it was a colony of Rome. And according to what some historians have said, it was a Rome away from Rome. And it's in that same sense that God's people are a colony of heaven here on earth. And our conversation is in heaven. It's in heaven. And what that means is that we view earth from heaven's point of view. That's a spiritual mind. We're not looking at the things of earth the way everybody else here looks at things. We're viewing the things of earth from heaven's perspective, from heaven's point of view. That's what spiritually mindedness is. Let me give you this passage here. You don't have to turn there, but Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That fleshly mindedness. You just get started just minding the things of the flesh and the things of the world, boy. And there's no peace there. There's no peace and there's no satisfaction there. But he said, we're not that way. The spiritually minded, he said, they are. That's life and peace. Now, the fleshly mind will only rejoice in fleshly things. The spiritually minded will rejoice in the Lord. Now, Colossians chapter 3. Here's our instructions. This is our walking orders right here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is talking to people that's been saved. If you've been saved, this is for you. And he even qualifies it with that word if. Small word, but boy, it makes a big difference. He says in Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ. Hey, if that's true, you need to have your ears on. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Talking about heavenly mindedness, amen. This world's not our home. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then he's calling for will here. We got to make a choice. We got to make a decision. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Preacher, you can't help what you love. Oh, yes, you can. You don't have to be distracted by this world. You don't have to mind worldly things and fleshly things. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. If your affection set on things above, then the things of the earth are not going to get you down. You can view things down here from heaven's perspective. Amen. Amen. That's true. We can always rejoice in the Lord. Amen. No matter what the situation is. And that's just a matter of who we are. We're the circumcision, meaning we're the ones who have been cut free from the flesh. Therefore, we put no confidence in the flesh, but we worship God in the Spirit. And we're able to do this because of Jesus Christ, not religion. But because of Jesus Christ, therefore, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And not religion. And not in the flesh. Now, here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul's going to go on and elaborate his point. And he's going to use himself as an example. And he's talking about people that are putting confidence in the flesh. And he's warned us against these that are of the concision. They're glorying in the flesh. In verse 4, he's going to say, let me show you something here. And he's going to use himself to make a point. Verse 4, Philippians 3, 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You know what this is? This is a challenge. To the lion, gentlemen. That's what's taking place here. What's he dealing with? He's dealing with a bunch of Gentiles who have been corrupted in their thinking there in the regions of Galatia by these that have come and preached the law of Moses and the sign of circumcision for them to add to that point of justification. Now, some of them are saved, and this heresy has come in. It's a work of the flesh, and it's caused them to get sidetracked, and they're no longer running the race that they once were running. They're sidetracked. A lot of them are lost, and they're falling from grace because they're not completely trusting in Jesus Christ. They're adding circumcision and the law of Moses to that. And he says, Christ shall profit you nothing. You're not going to get saved this way. You can't add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's by grace through faith. And that's the point of Galatians. And he's dealing with Gentiles that have this corruption in their mind and therefore their false faith. And he's trying to show them something there. And he says, all right, you want to have confidence in the flesh? I'm more. You don't measure up next to me. And he begins to show them. Circumcised the eighth day. All right, so circumcision is a big deal to you. Got that covered. He goes on to say, of the stock of Israel. Now these Gentiles that have been conned into trust in circumcision, adding such to their faith, but with the idea of justification, they start to fall off the race right now. He goes on to say, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. See, Paul wasn't born from Ishmael, Abraham's other son, or Esau, Isaac's other son. Man, he's not a proselyte. This is a natural born son of Jacob's seed as pertaining to the flesh. And what's more, he's of Benjamin. And remember, Joseph and Benjamin, they were the two favored sons of Jacob. They were the two favored sons of Jacob because they were the sons of his old age and because they had the same mother, Rachel. And Jacob chose Rachel there. And so he's of Benjamin. And he says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, the term Pharisee today is the equivalent of a hypocrite in our conversation. But not back then. That was the highest standard of outward morality and religious standards that a man could possibly attain to. And Paul said, I did it. As far as moral righteousness, he was a Pharisee as touching the law. And then in his relationship to Israel, physically, he measured up. In his relationship to the law, as far as outward righteousness, he measured up. And Paul, there, again, this is what we made reference to in the Bible Institute this morning there. What ended up actually bringing him under conviction was not anything he had done. It was what God said that pertained to the law, with the law to his heart. And what he said there in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Listen to what Paul said. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He's given his own testimony. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Paul said, as far as anything I had done, I hadn't violated anything. But the Lord put that in there, thou shalt not covet. And he said, people couldn't tell, but God could tell. And he said, boy, when I heard that and I applied that to my life, that thing killed me. No one ever looking could ever see anything wrong with Paul. They could never see he was guilty in anything there. They'd never know then under that economy that he was a sinner. See, now we all know we're all sinners. But as far as the righteousness pertaining to the law, he'd attained to the level of a Pharisee. He was guiltless. He was blameless. That's what he said. He says in verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And as far as the zeal is concerned, his obligation to the law was to stand against idolatry. And that's what he thought he was doing when he opposed Christianity. He thought Jesus Christ was another God. And so he opposed them because in the law, according to the traditions he had received from his elders, that's what he was supposed to do. Now, he says there in verse 7, here's his attitude now. But what things? Those were all things. Achievement, prestige, popularity, fame, a title. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. He said, I'm through with that. Here's a guy who lost his religion so he could get saved. Amen. He said, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Amen. It's easy to get wrapped up in things. Not just things that we can see, but things we can't see, like reputation and achievement and things like that. Just get wrapped up in those things. And Paul had been wrapped up in them, but here's what he's saying. He said, all those things, what they were to me before, they're not what they are to me now. He said, something has happened, and all those things that were once what I was living for, now, he said, you could just flush them. Amen. That's what he said. That's what I count them all as dung. When he says the loss there, he's talking about, that's just what a waste. What a waste. He said, now here's what I want. I want Jesus Christ. I want His righteousness. I want to please Him. I want to finish what He's called me to do there. Now there's seven things Paul counts as loss here. Here's what they are. Number one, his circumcision. That was the sign that tied him to Abraham. Then number two, the tie that bound him to Jacob or Israel, because he's of the stock of Israel. It's loss. Three, his tribal ties there. That's the tribe that gave Israel their first king, the tribe of Benjamin there. A normal Jew would have thought, that's a great thing. I'm a Benjamin. You know what he said? He said, it's loss. Fourth, his racial ties. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Amen. He just cut his losses here. That's all he's doing. He said, none of that means anything anymore. None of that means anything to me. Number six there, or number five, he's the highest form of Hebrew. He's a Pharisee. Number six, the fact that he's a zealous Pharisee that stood against heresy, or at least in this case, perceived heresy. And then seventh, the fact that he's a righteous man in the law. He's blameless. He had achieved such a point that nobody could lay accusation to him. Nobody. No one could say, well, I seen him do this and I heard he did that. He was blameless. You know what he said? He said, you can have it. I don't need any of that. I don't need that reputation. I don't need that respect. I don't need that attainment. I don't need that achievement. I don't need that position. I don't need that prestige. All that stuff is just loss to me. He said, I want Him. He's all I want right there. I want His righteousness. I want to finish for Him. I want to bring glory to His name. Look over at Romans chapter 10 real quick. Romans chapter 10. This is the way we'll close this morning. Paul had a burden for those of Israel. because he knew what his faith in Christ had cost him with his own people. And he knew most of them, and you know most of them. Amen. I mean, you know them generally speaking. They're not in it for loss. Amen. Israel, the Jews, you start talking about loss and you'll lose their attention right off the bat. They're trying to gain. Their whole ideas about benefits and gaining, that's what they're looking for. And he knew exactly what boat a lot of them were in because he was once in it. And with that perspective, he says here in Romans chapter 10, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." Now, folks, listen. This modern type of Christianity, that's just good enough right there. But here's a man whose heart is broken because of folks that have a zeal of God, but he says, but not according to knowledge. Well, just as long as they believe in Jesus, just as long as they believe in God. He said, but they don't know what they're doing. That's what he says. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That's somebody in the law. You got to keep doing. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And he begins to quote Deuteronomy 30. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Again, he's been quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 14, and he shows how all that's fulfilled in Christ. He says, that word is nigh thee. That is, it's not up there, and it's not down there. It's nigh thee, even, especially, that's what even means, especially, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you know he said, my heart's desire is that they get saved. They got a zeal of God, but not according to righteous, not according to knowledge. And he says they are clinging to their own righteousness, and because that's the case, they're missing out on the righteousness of God. Amen. And what he said is, as long as this righteousness is good enough, they'll never have that righteousness. And only that righteousness which is of God will pass God's standards. You've got to be as righteous as God to go to heaven. And as long as you think your righteousness is good enough, you're not going. Because in His sight, they're as filthy rags. The best you can do is far short of what He can do for you. You know what? You've got to be as righteous as Him. But you know what He'll do? He'll give you His righteousness. Your sins paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ. He took care of them. He'll give you Christ's righteousness. Impute it to your account if you'll believe only on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They talk about turning from your sins. Just let go of your righteousness too. Amen. Lose your religion and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All right, let's stop right there. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for the simplicity of salvation. God, thank you for the purity of the gospel. I'm glad, Lord, that as you sent your son to die on the cross and he shed his blood, it was enough. It was more than enough. God, of all of us, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I'm glad I got in on it, Lord. Sure am thankful. Thank you, Lord, that you extended that grace and mercy toward me and gave me eternal life. Thank you, Father, for being merciful to me since, being gracious to me since. I'm glad I'm your child. Rejoice in it. Let him cut free from the sins of the flesh, Lord. I don't have to walk after the flesh. I have options. I have freedom. I have liberty. Lord, thank you for the new man. God, I pray you'll help us as a church, each individual here that's listened this morning. I pray you'll help us to be resolved to put on the new man, to do it daily. God, to deny ourselves and to walk uprightly and be what we need to be as a testimony for your grace and your salvation that we've received through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, again, thank you for him. We pray, God, as we get ready for the preaching part of the meeting, that you'll prepare our hearts and minds. And God, you'll bless, Lord, meet with us. God bless Junior Church and all that goes on in your name. We pray you'll be pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's take a little while here for fellowship.